Today we come to the conclusion of our study in the book of Daniel. In chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 4, it says this, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." The word that comes to us today is one that reminds us of God's sovereignty again over time, over people, over creation. It reminds us of His authority, His sovereignty, and His activity in the midst of the circumstances of life. So that even though we know all these things to be true and we can see how time is moving and marching toward its inevitable conclusion, it's hard for us to really grasp that in the moment in which we live. And so what the Bible does, it provides us this overview that fills in all of those gaps left by our own experience. And then God has provided for us that which we need most in order to not only cling to those truths, but also to know that they are not diminished with the passage of time, nor are they in any way in question or doubt as to whether or not they will be fulfilled. And so the confidence that comes from that enables us to trust God, thereby also trusting what God says. It is this confidence in the Word of God that is absolutely essential to our faith, because it is through the Word of God that He has done all that He has accomplished. So that we look back and we see that the creation of the world came into existence and the universe came into existence as a result of the Word of God. He spoke everything into existence. The passage that was read to us from John chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3 reminds us that in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Over and over again, we see the Word of God helping us to understand who He is, who we are in relationship to Him, and all that is taking place in this world as it moves to that conclusion I spoke of earlier. In verse 4, what we see is again this emphasis on the Word. And it helps us to remember that what God has given, He has also protected and preserved. And so it is sealed for us. Today, we are going to see how the message is sealed and what that means for us as we move forward. There are three things in this latter part, concluding portion of Daniel's experience of vision, that brings the book to a close and that reminds us of what we are to be focused on as we live in our age, knowing that when the age to come presents, that we will be prepared through that word. So verse 4 again shows us the preservation of the Word of God. The preservation of the Word of God. Verse 4 says, "You, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. For many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Remember, we're still in a visionary experience. So we haven't stepped out of that yet. We remain in that. So if you haven't been here in the last few weeks, or even if you have and you've forgotten, I would encourage you to go back to chapter 10. Because the vision starts in chapter 10 and continues all the way through the end of the book. So those three chapters that have taken us quite a while to cover really are covering a single experience. When we go back and we look at that, what we find that this is doing is it is unfolding everything as it reaches that final conclusion, and that's where we are now. Now, it's also important that we keep the context in place. And so Daniel was troubled. He was in distress. He was worried and fearful for the nation of Israel, for his people. So remember, he's in Babylon, and he is still a part of the captivity there, even though the captives have been released, and we're in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Cyrus has said you can go back to Israel, but Daniel's too old to do that. And so many of them have gone back. I think Daniel, as well as many of the others, would have expected that upon their return, they would resume life as before, and they would rebuild and restart everything that had been disrupted over these past 70 years. But when they get back, that is not at all what happens. In fact, when they get back, they find that everything is in disarray and that they are being threatened on just about every side by people that are trying to prevent and destroy them altogether. And so it is a very difficult hardship that they are facing. Word of this gets back to Daniel, and now he is in distress, and he goes and he prays to the Lord regarding his people. While he's praying, God gives him this vision of what is to come for the nation. It is in response to the very specific question that Daniel asked: what will happen to my people? What will be the conclusion of all this? When will this stop? Does that sound familiar? Have you ever had those kinds of thoughts? Have you ever asked those kinds of questions? Have you ever faced a hardship, difficulty, crisis, or an event in which you cried out to God and said, are we going to survive this? How long is this going to go on? What is going to be the outcome for us, for those around us, those closest to us? What will be the outcome for our people? We have these kinds of questions still today. And it is in response to that that God speaks this word. What we're seeing in chapter 12 then is the conclusion of the word that God has given him. And it is one that brings everything together, so that when God speaks to him in verse 4, he says, close the book, seal the message. Now, many times we look at that and it sounds like it is being hidden. And there are some who've even suggested that that is an appropriate interpretation of this. I want to say to you, I think that nothing could be further from the truth. I don't think that applies here at all. I hesitate, especially dealing with figurative literature and dealing with visionary experiences and dealing with future predictions of things to come. I always hesitate to say always, because I don't know. There's more I don't know than there is that I do know. And so I don't spend a lot of time out on the end of that particular limb. Now, there are others, yes, I spend a lot of time on others, but not this one. However, with regard to the statement that I'm telling you now, I believe with great certainty that this is not about concealing anything. This is about preserving everything. Now, why is that a concern for us, and why should we be thinking about it in the terms that I'm talking about now? Well, I believe that there has always been, since the time of Christ, and perhaps before, but we see it in particular in the early church, those who would aspire to present themselves as possessing special knowledge, secret information, information that can only be known if you are spiritual enough, or if you give enough money, or if you have enough spiritual gifts, or if you have this, that, or the other thing. And generally, it involves following another person. So if you want to learn all of this stuff, then you need to listen to this person, or you need to read this person's book, or you need to watch this person's show, and go to this conference, or go to this seminar, all of these kinds of things. I'm not saying there isn't benefit in reading books, watching other people's messages or ministries, or even participating in conferences and seminars and training sessions where you can increase your knowledge. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I am suggesting is that if in any of those things they are presenting to you something that is secret or something that has been withheld and can only be revealed by them, then run as fast as you can away from that. God is not in the business of gathering his children together to tell them, hey, I love you and care about you, and I've got a plan for you, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to show it to you. And I'm not going to help you find it. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch you struggle and flounder, and I'm going to take delight in your pain. That's ridiculous. Not only is it unbiblical, it doesn't make any common sense either. And so the very idea or notion of this, when you start to really dissect it, what you'll discover is that the reason that people are going to tell you their secret, hidden information that only they know is it makes you dependent on another person. And it elevates the individual rather than glorifying the Savior. You don't need that. You don't need that. None of us did. This is not sealed in order to hide it. It is sealed in order to preserve it. There is a reason for that. It is there to keep it because it's going to be needed throughout all of the ages that are going to come. We need it today. And think about how relevant and needed this word is going to be for the believers who will be present when the tribulation period occurs. He's going to even tell us that as we go along, that this is going to be an important word that will help them. And so when he says to seal and to shut up that, there are two things that we need to know for certain. One, we need to know for certain that there isn't anything that is to be added to this. This is concluded. Closing it down means there's nothing else to add to it. So another general principle that has to do, that comes out of this passage, and we learn this principle throughout the Bible in many different places, and that is this: the Bible is sufficient in and of itself, so that it does not need to be added to. In fact, if you go all the way to the end of it, and you read the last book that is written, the book of Revelation, that gives us all of the description of the conclusion of time, what you will find is that it states at the end of that, do not add to nor take away anything from this book. You say, well, why would anybody do that? Well, they're doing it all the time. There's all kinds of additions being made to the Bible by various groups right now. There are all sorts of suggestions of other sacred writing that should be a part of your understanding. And what I'm telling you is that's not the case. This is a closed matter. It requires no addition. In fact, to add to it is to supersede what God has said. So now you're replacing it. Doesn't matter what it is. There are a number of options available to you. There are a number of religions that purport to be Christian, but claim that they believe in an open canon of Scripture. And so some of their leaders are continuing to speak or to write or to provide information that is to be taken as authoritative as the Bible itself. And what I'm saying is that's not right. And I don't believe that, and I don't follow that, nor do I think you should, nor do I think anybody else should. In fact, I find it a contradiction to say that we are utterly and completely dependent on Christ and Him alone, and that He is the Word of God spoken of in Scripture, and the means by which, by virtue of His Spirit that dwells within us, that we've been given understanding of God's truth already given to us, and that God has said throughout His Word that there is no addition needed, there is nothing else to be added, and that what we have in the Word of God is complete in and of itself. All of this combined together to say that, and say that you believe that, and that you are committed to that, and then at the same time say, but I kind of like what this guy's saying too. And it is especially destructive when what that guy is saying contradicts what God has already said, or in any measure reshapes or reinterprets that. So there are principles that are given to us from this statement that help to understand a broader perspective of Christian faith. But the most immediate application of what he's saying is exactly what it says: seal this so that it can be preserved, because there's going to come a time when people are going to really be looking for it. They're going to run to and fro searching for all kinds of understanding. Now, is he talking about the time of the end? He is. Again, this is the context in which this is given. It is given in the context of explaining the time of the end. So during the tribulation, during the time of the end, people are going to be looking for explanations. They're going to be looking for understanding. They're going to go to all kinds of places trying to find it. And this word is the only thing that is going to help. And he says you need to be sure that it is available and you need to be sure to hang on to it. And so this is the word that God has given us. This is why it's important for us in our age to be reading from the book of Daniel, for us to be understanding it because of the preservation of the word of God. Secondly, in verses 5 through 7, we see the prediction of the time of the end once again. It says in verse 5, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the stream, 'How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." So now we're back to the visionary experience. We're on the bank of the river, and there's one standing on one side and one standing on this side. And hovering above is the one that we have identified, the one clothed in linen, the one who swears by he who lives forever. We believe that to be a pre-incarnate vision of Christ himself. And so Christ hovering above the waters, two angelic beings on either side. I'm not exactly sure why they were positioned thusly, but nonetheless, it would have given a startling appearance. And then it says another call to him. And since Gabriel has been the one that's sort of been translating this vision for Daniel all along, since he is not named here, some question whether or not that was him. I don't know whether it was or not, but it seems to fit that it would be. So Gabriel standing there with him, speaking on his behalf as Daniel is looking on at this vision. And he says the very thing that most of us would have said as well. He says, "How long? How long? How long is this going to go on? How long is this going to take? What is it going to look like? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" Now, I was thinking how long as in we need like days and years and calendars and things like that. You know, more information. Have you ever thought to yourself that your Christian faith would be aided greatly and that you'd be a better Christian, a more faithful follower of Christ, if God would just provide you some additional information? Have you ever thought that? Or if maybe he would consult you regarding the timing of some of that stuff, that you might have some input that could be helpful and valuable to the eternal plan? I will admit that the thoughts run through my mind. Now, I know that they are ridiculous, and I know that that is a fantastic thing to even suggest for a moment. And I'm not telling you to do that or that it's okay to do that. I'm telling you our natural inclination is to question God's timing. Our natural inclination is to want more. Now, why do we want more? Because if we have enough information, then we don't need to trust God. We'll just do this on our own, right? Now, I know that none of you struggle with that kind of thing because you're not plagued by the controlling nature that I deal with, but I suspect that maybe there's some of you that have an inkling. It may not rise to the same level that mine does, and it may not be the sort of debilitating stuff that I contend with on a regular basis, but nonetheless, I think all of us, we say, but if I have more information, God, I can make better decisions, I can serve you more effectively. No, that's not what's going to happen. If you have more, you're not going to trust as much. You're going to trust yourself. And we're already doing that too much. Walking by faith and not by sight. I would have liked to have had more information, but more information was not going to come. The angel and the one who is standing with Daniel says, "How long?" And then notice how Jesus responds to him and the way in which he presents this. It says, I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, as he raised his right hand, his left hand toward heaven. He swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. So when you look at the way this happened, it's overwhelming. It is, gosh, I don't know that there's any way that we can really comprehend what Daniel was seeing and what it would have felt like. Have you ever tried to describe a powerfully spiritual experience to someone else that you're really excited about, and they're like, And it frustrates you, and so what do? Well, you say it louder, and then you repeat it more, you know, and so you say it with more intensity, and you know, maybe you shake them a little bit. Don't you get it, man? God did this, and God did that. The thing is, God didn't do this and that to them. He did it to you. We want people to understand. The reality is, it's not possible for another person to understand someone else's experience, but it is possible for us all to benefit from that. So why do we share our experiences? Why do we tell the stories? Why do we witness to what God is doing? Because somewhere along the way, God's going to do something similar in the life of those people who hear that testimony and witness, and it's going to connect, and that light bulb's going to come on, and they're going to remember your testimony, your witness, or it's going to spark a thought, or it's going to inspire the work of the Spirit within, or it's going to answer a question that already was residing in the mind of that person until you arrived. They're not going to be able to have your experience. You can tell me what you felt when you looked off of the mountaintop, but I still can't see it. I can only see a picture of it that's flat. But you were there. You could breathe the air. You could feel the intensity of the moment. You could see the expanse of the sky. And the effect that it had on you was a physical effect as well as a spiritual and an emotional and a mental. And we can't do that. I can't take what Daniel was feeling and experiencing and put it into my own realm of conscious thought other than from an informational point of view. But you know what? If I do live long enough to see Jesus return, this is going to make sense in a way that none of us could have ever imagined. Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be great, too, if he did that like before you had to pay taxes again or before your next credit card bill comes due or something like that. I know that I'm making light of it, but that's just to keep you from going to sleep. This is a real deal, man. And so he understands. I can't really comprehend or feel what he must have been feeling, but I can imagine that what Daniel was hearing when Jesus spoke as he hovered above the waters of the river, and as the angels positioned on either side of him literally gave testimony, and he lifted his hands and he said, I swear by him who lives forever, that it would have been more than something that would have resonated on the drum of his ear, but it would have been something that reverberated in the very depth of his soul. It would have been an amazing thing. Preserve this word and tell them what I'm saying to you. But convey it in a way. That's why you have this description. Is to help us to understand more completely the picture of what really was happening here. Every detail is important. The fact that he is clothed in white raiment. And the fact that when we see him again in Revelation, he is clothed in white raiment. The fact that when he was ascending into heaven, he was clothed in white raiment. The fact that when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he seemed to glow as though he were clothed in white raiment. There is a consistency here down through the ages of the Word of God. And it helps us to understand that this is the same Son of God. Dwells in your heart, that you profess your faith in, that is coming back. The prediction of the time of the end that he gives us is one that reminds us of all of its glory. What does he say about it? He said, time, times, and half a time. We've already seen this, and he's given us an explanation earlier, and so this is the it doesn't require any additional explanation. Time is a year, times 2 years. So combining them, you have 3 years. Half a time is 6 months, and so 3.5 years. How long before this ends? From the time of the desolation, the abomination of desolation, from that moment to the conclusion will be 3.5 years. You say, well, is it talking about ages or epochs or things like that? Well, that's the same conversation that we have when we talk about what the Bible says when it says that God created this, that, and the other thing on this particular day, and then that was the end of the day, and then the next day he did something else. Well, were those days or were those long periods of time? What does it say? What does it say? It says days. So what does that mean? Well, it means days. That's what it means. If it meant long periods of time, it would have said long periods of time. But it didn't say that. It said days. Well, what if he meant something else? Well, how are you going to know what that is? Now you're reading into what God has said. And let me tell you something. What if we get to the end when Jesus comes back and we're standing before God and we're worshiping and we're celebrating? I'm sure we'll sing that song that Bradley taught us earlier. And we'll be doing all that together and we'll be singing, holy, holy, holy. And God says, oh, by the way, I said days, but I meant long periods of time. They just didn't get it right. I'll be okay with that. Hey, Lord, it's okay. Don't worry about it. He says, but thanks for believing what I said. Thanks for just believing what I said. Don't read into it something else. So when he says time, times, and half a time, does he mean 3.5 years? Yes, he means 3.5 years. You mean years like we experience? Well, what other kind of year is there? How many kinds of years do you know about? Are there some longer years? He said, well, there's dog years. Yeah, I get that, but that's not what this is. I told somebody one time, as a young pastor, and he said, you know, he's asking me how long I had been pastor of this church. I told him, and he was a little dumbfounded by that because it's rather unusual. And he said, how'd you do it? I said, I didn't do it. I said, man, this is me going along for the ride. I said, God's doing this. I said, the good stuff God did, the bad stuff, that's probably me. But I said, well, and some of the church members, wasn't all me. I had help. I said, but that's God. You know? Well, what's the secret? Oh, there's not a secret. I don't know what to tell you. Trust God. Follow Him. Be faithful. He said, well, you know, it's just an amazing thing. I said, look. I said, here's the thing. I said, Ministry in the name of Christ is always a rewarding thing, but it carries with it a greater weight that has an impact on your life in a way that's hard to really describe. I said, I describe it like this. Being a pastor, not just here, but any pastor, being a pastor produces an aging process that kind of accelerates things. You need that in order to gain some additional wisdom in advance. This is what Paul talked about when he told Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth, because God was providing him additional information to help him along the way. And so when people say, well, how'd you come up with that? How'd you do this? I always say, I get extra grace, and this is what I'm talking about. But I also age differently, so I do age like a dog, which means I'm soon going to be 420 years old on the inside. Just on the inside. Don't come up to me and tell me, yeah, you look about 400 years old. I don't need that. I already know that. What is he saying here? He's telling us that this is a very specific and a very detailed particular time in history, and it represents a 3.5 year period. And he says, at that, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, this is a reference to The power of the holy people is a reference to Israel. Again, Daniel was an Israelite, so this would have been relevant to him. What was the problem with the Israelites? It was idolatry. It was unbelief. Idolatry and unbelief. They seem to have gotten a handle on the idolatry thing during the Maccabean period, and they replaced it with what? Legalism, which is just another form of idolatry. It's still a man-made religion. And so the man-made religion was the thing that they would cling to, so that when the Messiah came to them, they rejected and turned away from him. As a result of that, the gospel went to the Gentiles and the church age was born. And now we see the development of that, so that the gospel is being declared throughout the time between then and the conclusion of everything that is described here. And he says that when we get to that end, those who cling to this idolatrous unbelief, it will be shattered. And so the shattering of those who have held on to something else, what it means is that they'll let go of that in order to embrace Christ. Those who are going to be saved will let go of that in order to embrace Christ. And so 3.5 years will bring to a conclusion that which he is describing for us. So a preservation of the word of God, a prediction of the time of the end, and thirdly, a promise of future redemption. Verse 8 says, I heard, but I did not understand, and I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? So Daniel heard everything that was said, he saw everything that was going on, but he says, I didn't understand. I don't know that it wasn't that he didn't understand as much as that it was, he just didn't have the means to process it. I think we would have been in a very similar place that he is and would have felt the way that he did. And so he asked the question again, what will the outcome, what's it going to look like? What does this mean, in other words? And so what happens? He said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise, they shall understand. And so he says to Daniel, if you'll notice, he doesn't answer his question. He says, go your way. I've already given you everything you need. We've closed and sealed that word. We're going to keep it. It's going to be available when the time comes. Now go your way. Live your life. Do your thing. Be who I've made you to be. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about the outcomes. Those belong to me. Don't worry about the details. I've got that too. Just go. It reminds me of the angel who appeared in the book of Acts immediately at the ascension of Jesus. The Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended back up into the heavens, that the disciples stood there, gawking in the sky, staring up into the air, watching him. And an angel appeared to them and said, men of God, why are you staring at the sky? This Jesus who ascended will return in the same way that you saw him go. You, go make disciples. To us, this word is not given to us to cause us to become fixated on the details and the outcomes and the issues that we cannot explain or possibly know or fathom. It's not why he's giving us this. He's giving us this to give us confidence to know that God is in charge and God is in control and that he is going to bring to a conclusion all that he has promised. And he says, go your way. These words are sealed. There are many who are going to live and die in the process. They will purify themselves, making themselves white and be refined. He's talking about struggles and tribulations and trials and the refining process that that has on us. If your difficulties in life make you bitter rather than better, it's because you're trusting yourself and your outcomes rather than God. And yes, I could say it nicer. I didn't mean it not to be. But I got carried away. Bitter is not God. That's you trusting you and you demanding predetermined self-centered outcomes. That's not going to work. Better is where you find the sustaining work of God's grace in the midst of whatever circumstance or whatever outcome you have. He says, those who are wicked will act wickedly. Big surprise there. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise will understand. Notice that he is describing salvation from the perspective of wisdom. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Here's the thing. This promise of redemption, he said, it's going to come. He said 3.5 years. Now he gets specific. 1,290 days. Is that 3.5 years? If you measure it from a 360-day year, which some of the ancients did, or a 365-day year, then yes, it works out. Does it matter to me? It does not matter to me. 1,290 days is if it's a month off, if it's 3.5 years and a month, then I'm good with that. And you say, well, what is the 1,335 days? I have absolutely no idea. You say, well, other people have suggestions. Again, I don't have any confidence that they know either. And here's what I do know. It doesn't matter. Why are the days important? It's not important so that you can work out the math. It's important so that you know that God knows. That's the only reason the number of days is spoken of here. It is another way for him to convey the time, times and a half a time, but now in a specific way. Daniel said, what will the outcome of all this be? And what God says to him is, when the time of the abomination of desolation takes place, there will be a period of 3.5 years, 1,290 days, blessed is he who perseveres even beyond that to 1,335 days. And he's saying, look, I have got this down to the day, and I have to believe down to the second. Well, if God's got it, what am I going to add to it? He says, so go your way till the end, and you shall rest, and then you will stand. You will rest, and you will rise. I almost named this, or titled this sermon, Rest and Rise, because that's really what this is. He says, Daniel, you're old. You're going to die. But then the end's going to come. And you're going to rise again. And you're going to stand with me. And you're going to see the fulfillment of everything that you have just prophesied. Do you know what? That's for us too. We may not be alive when Jesus comes. We can think of all of our loved ones who aren't here today because they have gone on to be with the Lord. When that time comes, we don't have to worry about it because he has it down to the second. When it's going to take place, he knows exactly what he's doing so that we can have confidence and faith. And more importantly, we can know that we are redeemed and that we will rise again and we will stand with him. This is the resurrection that Jesus portrayed in advance. This is what we anticipate and hope for. You say, well, I'm not so sure about this. Well, let me tell you something. Every time I preach something like this, and every time you hear something like this, where it says to you that the end is coming and that it is certain, that it is sure, and it's going to be a glorious thing for the believers and followers of Christ, what may not be said but should be at some point is that the end is coming, and those who reject and act wickedly and continue to refuse, it's going to be hell. And I mean that in the most literal sense possible. Judgment. So why are you hearing this? You're hearing this because God wants to confirm your faith and strengthen you to stand till that time he returns. Or he wants to call you to faith. That's why you're hearing this. It's no accidents. It's not just chance that you were here today. We live in a determined experience of this universe. There is no randomness. God's in charge. And he's got it and everybody else and you figured out right down to the last hair, the last second. He knows it all. So all that remains is, do you know him? Have you committed your heart and life to Jesus? Have you come to the agreement with what he says about himself and what others say about him in his word? If not, time is coming. There are no guarantees for tomorrow. Trust Jesus today. While you're thinking about it, right now, trust Jesus.